Ephesians chapter 3, please, this evening. Just one verse past your theme verse. Verse 20 is the theme verse for the weekend. And verse 21 is the text verse for this evening, is where I felt the Lord would have us go. And the Bible says there, "Unto him, God the Father, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Why is it that when we get saved, or it was when I got saved, that I was encouraged by my first pastor to get up on Sunday morning, each Sunday morning, and back there at Trinity Baptist Church, and then when I was at Metropolitan Baptist Church, and then Ferntree Gully Baptist Church, and now our church, Oasis Baptist Church, we would have Sunday school, and we were encouraged to get up and trundle the kids along into the Sunday school class and sit in the adult class, and then we were there for morning service, and then the pastor would encourage us about the importance of being faithful to the evening service, the Sunday night service, and then come along during the week to the Wednesday night service, 7:30, the prayer meeting. He would always say that that was important. And so, you know, we were encouraged to do that. And then, you know, when we've worked hard all week long and maybe done a bit of maintenance on Saturday on the house, and so Sunday was just a busy day, packing the kids up, off to church, home for lunch, back again in the evening, and then back home, put them to bed, and just so on and so on. And basically we pretty much do that the rest of our lives. When the guy over the road, he gets up around 10 o'clock in the morning, and he strolls down the street and gets the paper and the bread and the milk, and comes home, and his wife cooks him eggs and bacon, and has his breakfast and relaxes, and then snoozes on for the rest of the day, you know? Why is it that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be so important to us? And so this evening I want to lift up the church as God has ordained it to be so in the Word of God. And I want to, on last night we talked about the blessing of marriage. This morning we talked about the blessing of the Word of God. And this evening I want to talk about the blessing of the church in our lives and the importance of the church of the Lord Jesus in believers' lives from our text of Scripture, and that the church would have its rightful place in our hearts and our minds. And so I want to lift that up in your hearts and minds tonight, and not just for you to come along to church because mum and dad takes us to church, or you know, the pastor says it's a good thing to do, but for you to see how God views the church is where I want to go tonight. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then let's go to expound this verse tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for, Lord, you have so ordained the church, a mystery to the saints of the Old Testament. And Lord, the blessing of the church and the blending, the Jews and the Gentiles coming together. And Lord, we just thank you for our local church here, this local church here, and how you have pieced it together and are piecing it together and adding to the church. And it's what a blessing it is to live in a local community and have a good Bible teaching, Bible preaching, local church to attend. And Lord, may we never take it for granted. And just commit our evening to you now and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse says, "Unto him be glory in the church." And on Wednesday night some time ago at our church, I taught through the book of Ephesians. It took us quite a long time. We pretty much went a verse a night. And I came across this verse, and sometimes you just, in your studies as a minister, you come across you know, little gems and things that come that really hit home to you. And this was one of them here, and I thought I would share it with us tonight. And so when I studied this verse, I thought about what does it mean that the glory of God, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. And I thought about the word glory. The word glory is the word doxa, the Greek word, and it means to have an estimation or an opinion of something. Most of the time the word is used in the Bible and it's in reference to God, talking about the glory of God. And I think it includes, I stand to be corrected, but I think it includes the sum total of all of who God is. Probably incorporates all of his attributes, his love, his mercy, his justice, his righteousness, his holiness, his omniscience, his immutability, his eternality, and so on. I think the glory of God could also include his works and what he has done in creation and salvation. You know, we sing the hymn, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done, so loved he the world that he gave us his Son." And so I think God's glory could include all of that. And in our text verse, it says, "Unto him be glory in the church." Now, this verse says that God's glory is to be revealed through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, in this sixth dispensation of time, in this New Testament age, this age of grace. God's glory is revealed into this community through this church. In fact, there's other verses in Ephesians that talks about the wisdom of God being manifest to the principalities and powers, the spiritual beings around about us that we can't see, through the church. And but not only does our verse say that God's glory will be revealed on this earth now through the church, but notice what it says: God's glory is to be revealed through the church throughout all ages, world without end, right on into eternity. God's glory is to be revealed through the church. In other words, God's glory is to be revealed through the church right on into eternity, up into heaven. Well, I ask myself the question, who will the glory be revealed to on into eternity? In the new heaven and the new earth, Revelation chapter 21, the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Who else will be there to see and to praise and to glorify God when they see the church, the bride of Christ? Who else will be there? Well, there'll be the Old Testament saints will be there. There'll be the tribulation saints will be there. The holy angels will be there. And I noticed in my studies, I've got a couple of sermons on heaven, and I'm not sure, maybe I should have preached those this week, but I just love the topic of Revelation 21 and 22 and the dimensions of heaven and the materials of heaven and who will be there in heaven and who won't be there in heaven. But just notice in Revelation 21 verse 24, hold your finger in Ephesians and look at Revelation 21, 24, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it." Now that's the light of the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Okay, the central place for the bride, the church. And it says in this verse, "And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." Look at verse 26. "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." So, you know, I envisaged heaven about the walls, the 1,500 square miles and of the dimensions of the city when you do a study on it, and you know, the foundations and these clear walls, and just looking over the edge, and wall is just nothing. But you know, there will be lands, and there will be people groups, nations, ethnic groups is what the word nations means, and there will be these other lands and peoples all around, and they will come, and they will come to the area of Jerusalem, and they will look on this holy city, and they will look on the church, the bride of Christ, and they will look on us, and they'll go, my, oh my, the wonder of it all, and the wisdom, and the glory, and the amazement of our God. And they will give glory to God through the church, through this church. It will be amazing, and they will stand there amazed. And who could have orchestrated such a plan, as we study in the book of Romans about how God blended the Jews and the Gentiles together in a period of time that would have, the Old Testament, they would have thought it was impossible. And God blending it all together and bringing salvation to you and I as Gentile people, unless you're a Jew here tonight. And these people will come, and they will bring their honour and glory into it, and they'll say, my, oh my, what a wonderful God. Oh, what a wonderful God. And that will go on. They will look at us. They will look at us for eternity. Eternity, world without end. World without end. God's glory will be revealed not only now on this earth now through the church, but on into eternity. I thought that was an amazing thing. Amazing thing. And so with that in mind, I want you to ask yourself a question this evening. How do you think God views the church? How do you think God views the church? Is it important to him? If his glory, the sum total of all he is to be revealed through the church here on earth and on into eternity, how do you think he views it? Well, in a book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about chosen before the foundation of the earth, and how he planned a church in eternity past. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, that he gave his own son. He spared not his own son for the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for the church. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus shed his own blood to purchase us for the church. Ephesians 2:20, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church. I know I'm moving quickly, and apologize for that through these verses, but we want to keep moving. In Colossians 1:18, says he's the head of the body, and that he is to have preeminence, first place in the church. How do you think God views the church? Do you think it's important to him? I think it's very important to him. It's very important to him. Now, if that be so, what should be your and my attitude towards our local church? In a world today of Christianity where people's attitudes are take it or leave it, really. You know, I've been in the ministry nearly a quarter of a century now, and you know, you hear and see all kinds of things, and people's attitude towards the church. Well, we go to church when it's convenient, and we had a bit of a run-in with somebody, and so we're not going to go to church anymore. I've met people, haven't been knocked on people's doors, and they've told me they're saved and haven't been in church for 20 years because somewhere along the line somebody upset them. And that happens. Do you realise that sooner or later here in this church, you're going to have a personality clash with somebody? Did you know that? And God is going to use that in your life to, somebody's going to rub you the wrong way, or maybe say something unkind about your wife or your husband. You're going to get a little bit out of sorts and out of joint. And people leave churches for all different kinds of reasons and never go back again. Some people leave the church and they start up home church and have home church. And it's happening all over the place. And let me remind us this evening, while this church is on earth, it's got spots and blemishes. You know why? Because you're here. Spots and blemishes. That's just the way it's going to be until we are glorified. And you have to live with that. And you have to ask God to give you grace to stay with it. And God will use the church. God uses different things in our sanctification, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the local church of God. And the church, an instrument of sanctification. What about this one? Let's have church at home, and we don't even have to get out of bed to go to church. Let's set the computer up on the end of the bed, and let's do, I'm not real computer savvy, but they call it, is it live streaming? And I was talking to a man once, and he lived on the Gold Coast, and he was telling me about his church that was further north in Queensland. And he said, that's our church. And I said, oh, it's a fair way to travel. He said, oh, well, it's another 1,000 miles north. I said, that's a long way to go to church. He said, no. He said, that's our church, but we live stream into the services. And that's what we do, my wife and I, when we have church. You imagine that, Brother Steve. And you're lying in bed, you're having service, the sermon's just a little bit tedious that day, and just roll over and have a little bit of a snooze and then wake up and catch the end of the sermon towards the end of it, you know? And there's nobody there to upset you, and just your wife, and this man was serious. That's what he did. That was his church. That's what he did. And so this evening, I want to give you a couple of thoughts on what our attitude should be towards our local church. If God has you, you live here in this community, you've been attending here, and you know in your heart this is where God wants you to be, then I want to give you just a couple of thoughts tonight to take home with you to think about. What should be my attitude towards my local church? If God's glory is going to be revealed through the church on this earth and on into eternity, and how God views the church, what should be my attitude towards my local church? In a world today where a people are so fickle. Number one. 3 points. Number one, go back a few verses or down a few verses to chapter 4 of Ephesians. Look at verse 3. Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is the unity chapter of the Bible. Okay? And the word endeavouring has the idea of striving or working towards. The unity of the Spirit speaks of a oneness, a like-mindedness amongst God's people that is pleasing to the Spirit of God. The other side of the coin is those who are, when there's friction and disunity and fighting amongst God's people, and it's grievous and hinders the Spirit of God. The bond of peace. How does God desire among his people that there would be this sweet fellowship, this unity, that we would be working together as one? And I've noticed when problems come in local churches, people start picking and poking at each other instead of focusing on the task at hand. And, you know, I thought about it. Why is it that some people live out their lives, they're peacemakers, they're a blessing in a church, and there are other people, they just seem to have the gift of stirring the pot and causing trouble. Now, I know there wouldn't be anybody here like that, but sometimes in churches it just seems to be that way. And it ought not to be that way. It ought to be, I ought to ask myself, am I a peacemaker? Am I going to be a peacemaker in this church? Am I going to cause trouble in this church and sow seeds of discord and cause trouble for the pastor and so on? Am I going to be a peacemaker or am I going to be a troublemaker? Endeavouring, striving the best I can. If there's going to be any trouble in the church, I'm going to be the purpose that I'm not going to be the one that causes it. And if there's some cause or reason that I have to leave the church, then I'll just leave quietly and go out the back door and move on. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. When my daughter Keely married Andrew Ridings and was attending Northside Baptist Church, all she knew in all her life was the homeschooling in the Williams family. Her mother is a teacher. All she knew, the only pastor she'd ever had from a baby till the day she got married at 22 or 23, all she knew was me as her pastor. And she was now with a new husband, married into a new family, the Ridings family, and in a new church with a new pastor. And she said to me, Dad, she rang me a few times and she said to me, Dad, they do things a little differently over here. And I'm struggling with a few things. And I reminded her, I said to her, Keely, the things that you have no control over, I said, God has you there. It's God's will for you to be married to this man. It's God's will for you at this time to be in this church. And the things that you have no control over, you have to give those to the Lord. As the lady gave testimony here this morning. And she waited. And my daughter started to pray about some things. And I said to her, Keely, you can go to church bitter and out of sorts and out of joint, or you can go to church joyful, trusting the Lord. And her whole attitude changed. And she sorted some things out in her heart and her life with the Lord. She got some things right, and she started to see the hand of God moving because of her prayers in different ways in a new church. You have to keep a check on your heart that you have a right spirit and a right attitude towards your local church. For it's the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And I said to her, Keely, you make sure you are a contributor and not a criticizer. Otherwise, you'll lose your joy. Woe be to the man who causes trouble in the local church. Paul said of Alexander the coppersmith that he did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, and the Lord reward those who come into our churches to cause trouble. Fearful thing, let me tell you, come into a church to stir up trouble. As I said, best to just go quietly. If you have to go, just go. And don't say too much, just go. And so, the first point there, be a peacemaker. The second point, my second point tonight is commitment. We live in a day and age where people lack commitment in all areas of life. The family unit is breaking down. Divorce rate is as high as it's ever been. Many people can't hold down a job for very long, and sadly, this attitude prevails in the lives of many Christians in regard to their relationship to the church. I believe based on the principles of the New Testament, every born-again believer ought to be a committed church member as to opposed to a casual church attender. A committed church member as opposed to a casual church attender. And as I've thought about this and studied this out, I see principles in the Bible of church membership. Church membership. In Acts chapter 1, who had the say in the voting there? Replacement of Judas as an apostle in Acts chapter 1. We don't have to go there. I dare say it was the 120 disciples waiting there in the upper room. Mentioned in verse 15 of that chapter. Who had the say in the selecting of the deacons in Acts chapter 6? Was it anybody? No. I believe the New Testament church recognized the church membership. In Acts chapter 18, I don't know if it was a common practice, but in Acts chapter 18, a letter was sent from one church to the other church, from the church at Ephesus to the church at Corinth, stating that we've got a man coming down to you. His name is Apollos, and we want you to officially know that he's a man here at Ephesus in good standing, and we are sending him with our blessing. And I believe that that's a principle in the Bible regarding transferring your membership from one church to another. Pastor will send a letter from one pastor of one church will send a letter to the other pastor of the other church. This family are moving to this area. They're a family in good standing. They've been a blessing to us. We're sending them to you with our blessing. It speaks of accountability to the local church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the church as a body, eyes and ears, hands and feet, arms and legs. And the teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 teaches our of responsibility and accountability. And yea, our commitment to our local church. Church membership, folks, may not have been specifically stated, but it is certainly implied in the New Testament. And you go, my wife and I belong to a B club. And the requirement there was you could attend two times to the B club and learn from the people that were experienced and teaching you about the bees and swarming and springtime and wintering down the bees and all of that. I think it was it twice, Simone, or once? The second time, you could attend one time as a visitor, but the second time you had to become a member and pay the fees. You know, the world recognises that there needs to be some sort of structure and organisation and membership. Well, how much more important is the Church of the Living God? And for you and I to sink our roots down here and say, this is where God wants me and my family, and we are going to commit ourselves to the membership of this church and bring ourselves under the authority of this church for God's guidance and protection and blessing. My third point tonight is that of faithfulness. Be a peacemaker, be committed to the church. And the third point is that of faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2, the Bible says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I think it's Luke 16:10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least will also be faithful in that which is much, but he that is unjust in the least will also be unjust in the much. Faithfulness is just a very important truth in our Christian lives. And it doesn't, you don't have to be anybody special to be faithful. You don't have to be talented or successful, or you know, but God does require of us as stewards. Moreover, it is required. Well, who requires it? Well, God does. And I just can't see any more important place that we ought to be faithful to than the local church. That's just my view. And the word faithful means trustworthy, dependable, and loyal. Do you realize your life now is in preparation for the second most important day of your Christian life? 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. One day you and I will give an account to the Lord Jesus of how we managed our Christian lives here on this earth. This church has been here, is it 3 years? 3 years. Presently it has three services. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Somebody comes here and I suppose sets up the chairs and the sound system. Somebody comes, they prepare the music items. Somebody has come, mainly the pastor, with the preparation that he studied during the week. And he's got the food from the Word of God for you. Don't you think the least that you can do is to be there? Is to be there. I can remember my first pastor, Rick Watkins, and he said to me, we haven't seen you on Sunday night at church. And I said, well, Pastor Watkins, the church is in Coffs Harbour. I live in Woolgoolga, 25 kilometres away. It's a 50-kilometre round trip, and I just really can't afford it. And he just looked at me and he said, you can't afford not to. And I and all my pastors were adamant of the importance of faithfulness when the church doors are open, of the importance of the assembling of God's people together. Now, I know there's times, sometimes it's through sickness, sometimes it's through distance, particularly out in country areas, can be a difficult thing. And I believe sometimes it can be age. It's difficult for elderly folks to get out of an evening. And my mum's 90 now. It's difficult for her to get to church at all. But if you're able-bodied, and the church is in session on Sunday night and you're sitting at home getting ready for the Sunday night movie, that's a problem. That's a real problem. And so I just wanted tonight for you to if you just remember this verse, and I wanted to lift up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, and that the church of the Lord Jesus would have its rightful place in our hearts and lives. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.